Good morning, church. Today's scripture comes from Hosea 2, 6 through 7, 16, and 19 through 20. Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now. In that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Have you ever been a part of an intervention? Maybe you've seen one on a television program or a movie where the people who love and care about the individual say, we've got to keep you from continuing on this path. We're calling an intervention. We're going to sit down and we're going to confront you. So it may be an addiction or some sort of destructive behavior. And again, the people that are in their life that see that decide enough is enough. Well, we see sort of a divine intervention happen in this morning's passage from Hosea 2, where Nate read for us a few moments ago. And it's the Lord, and he's confronting Israel, his people. He's got this illustration happening with one of his prophets, Hosea, the prophet Hosea, and his marriage, and we're going to discuss that even more this morning. But he's confronting his people, Israel, because they have gone after false gods. They are doing that which is destructive. They, for some reason, think that the idols will bring them satisfaction, security, safety, good things, when really it's only the Lord that will do that. And isn't it such good news this morning, as we get started, that God just loves us too much to let us go off on those destructive paths? What good news. He just loves us enough to say, no, don't do that, don't go there. Not to shame his people, but to save his people. He just loves us too much to leave us where we are. That's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So my name is John. I am thrilled to see each and every one of you. Thank you for being here today. I'm praying that as you study God's word, he draws you closer to his heart. So as I mentioned, we're studying Hosea. We're doing a six-week sermon series in this particular book, this minor prophet. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom of Israel, and this was during its last days. So he would have seen with his eyes the downfall, the conquest of the northern kingdom of Israel. And he was called, I mean, this is what Hosea is known for, he was called to marry an unfaithful wife, a woman named Gomer. So last week we studied chapter 1. I hope you brought a Bible with you this morning, because we're going to get into chapter 2. We saw last week in Hosea chapter 1 that God's love chooses us despite who we are. This week, as we study chapter 2, we're going to see God's love confronts us because, as previously mentioned, his love confronts us because he simply loves us too much to leave us where we are. So open up to Hosea chapter 2. Accessing the scripture on a device is okay, doing it with a real, tangible Bible, I think, is better, and I would encourage you with that, and even consider bringing a notebook and a pen and to document and write notes on, not just the things I'm saying, but the things that God is speaking to you, the things you're learning and growing in. I would encourage you to do that. So we're in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, and we'll start at verse 2. Rebuke your mother. Rebuke her. For she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. This is clearly Hosea speaking to the children of Gomer. Let her remove the adulterous look from her face, the unfaithfulness from between her breasts. Otherwise, I will strip her naked and make her as bare as on the day she was born. I'll make her like a desert, turn her into parched land, and slay her with thirst. I will not show my love to her children, because they are the children of adultery. Their mother has been unfaithful and has conceived them in disgrace. She said, I'll go after my lovers. who give me my food and my water, my wool and my linen, my olive oil and my drink. Let's stop there. The children are told to rebuke their mother. Now, kids, please do not do this. I am not encouraged. Please do not go home. Well, John told me that I should rebuke my mom. I need to have more screen time. You should give me, mom, I should have more of those treats. No, that's not what's happening here. This is a divine command from the Lord, again, in context, for the people of Israel to be rebuked. And they are specifically rebuking her. I mean, and this is pretty graphic. We'll do our best to keep it PG. For her unfaithfulness. And he makes it clear, if the kids didn't know, and we're not sure what their ages are at this point, if the kids didn't know, Hosea's like, yeah, I'm not your daddy. We talked about that last week. They now know. You see, Israel was guilty of, and the whole purpose of this is, the spiritual adultery that was happening among the people of God. So it's more than a story about an unfaithful wife. Hosea had to walk that difficult road as an illustration of God's people walking in spiritual adultery where they were unfaithful to the Lord. They were guilty of worship, specifically, they were worshiping the pagan gods of the nations around them. There was one in particular, the god Baal. He was supposedly the rain god. And so any time that they faced a famine, a drought, they needed water, guess what they were doing? They were worshiping Baal. Oh, Baal, send the rain we need. And this worship involved, shall we say, sensual fertility rites. It's possible that Gomer would have been one of the participants in this, like a temple prostitute that was part of those pagan ritual experiences. So here's very simply what the Lord is saying. Like, you've broken the covenant that we had one with another. You were supposed to be my people, and I am your God, and you've broken that covenant because of your idolatry. And the Lord is here to say in Hosea chapter 2, like, this is serious business. And I think there's a really important lesson for us as we start to walk through this chapter today, which is sin is really serious business. That it's not wink-wink, that it's not ha-ha, that it's not mask it with terms like mistakes, shortcomings, but it's to get at the heart of sin is serious business, serious in the sight of God. So the Lord uses the illustration here of marriage, and that's also throughout Scripture, that God's relationship with us is like that of a husband and wife. Can you imagine, friends, the spouse who says, I am faithful to my spouse 99% of the time? What? 99%? 99.9% of the time. No, it doesn't work that way. If you haven't been fully faithful, then you haven't been faithful at all. And that's what it's like in our relationship with Christ. It's not most of the time we honor the Lord and do what's right, and He'll overlook when we do wrong. He calls us to a life completely devoted to Him. He calls us to those times when we sin. I didn't say if. When we sin and fall short, that we come to Him with a humble heart in repentance, seeking His forgiveness. So the Lord says, basically, as we're going to continue on here in Hosea chapter 2, like, I'm not going to tolerate it anymore, right? So we heard Hosea's statement, like, about Gomer. He said, she's not my wife anymore. Yeah, I married her. Yeah, I was her husband. But, like, based on what she's doing, she has broken this covenant. I am not her husband anymore, because God's love exposes our idols. Doesn't just let it go, doesn't just say maybe next time. God's love exposes our idols, just like right here at the beginning of Hosea chapter 2, where the prophet says to the children, hey, go ahead and rebuke mom, because she is that far out of line. So it's really kind of a shocking picture. Again, it's like, I'm not recommending that children go and rebuke their parents. It's this shocking picture of the children conceived illegitimately, rebuking their mother for her unfaithfulness to the godly Hosea. But it's meant to wake Israel up. It's meant to be this sort of jarring story and reality of, oh, wow, we have done wrong. We need to turn from our ways. So it's like the Lord is saying to them, you have given your heart to these other gods, and it's almost as if you don't see it, you don't realize it, and I want you to wake up. So the problem for the people of Israel, it wouldn't have been atheism, it wouldn't have been unbelief, it would have been this mixing of truth and lie. It would have been mixing the worship of Yahweh with pagan worship as well. It was really kind of an adultery of the heart. Like, they were still performing rituals in line with God's people. But if you look, you see very clearly that this was spiritual adultery. So their trust, their ultimate trust and joy and hope and security, it was not being placed in the one true God. Those they were seeking elsewhere. And it's not just the story for ancient Israel. I think it's the story for us as well. How quickly we turn to other gods and we chase after success, pleasure, comfort. It's been said, anything we look to for that sort of ultimate security is an idol. If we're not looking to the Lord for that, it's an idol in our life. It's a modern-day Baal. But God loves us too much to allow us to just press on with that sort of false idol worship. Just like if you go to a good medical doctor, they're not going to say, you've got a little bit of a problem here with the cancer or what. They're going to say, there's a problem and it needs to be taken care of. They're going to give you the hard truth. They're going to give you, hopefully, a treatment plan that's going to get you healthy and strong. And so when you look at the confrontation that happens in Hosea chapter 2, you understand that it is mercy. We opened with talking about, an intervention for someone. And that's done out of love. It's done because you care for the person too much to allow them to continue down that path. So the Lord, in his love, exposes our idols, and he does so because he wants us to be set free. And the scriptures warn us about this sort of idolatry. And I think for some of us here today, we need to hear this wake-up call ourselves. And it's not always the harsh word. Sometimes it's the very gentle, loving word. Like the aging John the Beloved, who writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." That's the grandpa advice coming from the wisdom of Scripture from John. Keep yourselves from idols. Don't worship at the idol of financial security. Stop chasing the endless pursuit of approval. You're never going to fill, and we've got this testimony, many of us do. You're never going to fill that God-shaped hole in your life with anything other than Christ. So, when will you hit that point of the wake-up call happens and you realize, I'm heading down the wrong path. I need to turn from this and turn to the one true God, because we can have a relationship with him. Sometimes those idols are in the form of a relationship, a friendship, a romantic relationship. And the Lord says, only he can occupy that space. Okay, we're going to keep studying. So I hope you have your Bible with you, open to Hosea chapter 2. Where are we picking it up? Verse 6. The Lord says, "Therefore, I will block her path with thorn bushes. I will wall her in so that she cannot find her way. She will chase after her lovers, but not catch them. She will look for them, but not find them. And then she will say, 'I'll go back to my husband as at first, for then I was better off than now.'" The Lord says, I'm just going to keep making it hard for Israel to keep running after those pagan gods. I'm just going to make it difficult for them to do that which is destructive for their very own souls. If you're going to try to run away from me, the Lord says, I'm going to pursue you. And I'm going to use whatever means necessary to draw you back to myself. So it's kind of a tough love when you realize that God's love blocks our destructive paths. You think of a parent maybe who's in that situation where they make the choice to cut off money from a child because the child is using it for bad purposes. Or a friend who you've just reached the end of enabling them in their poor choices, in their destructiveness, in their sin. Those are hard decisions to make, by the way. Because it sort of feels cruel. And I think looking from a worldly perspective at some of the stories in the Bible, like this passage, you could wrongly assume, well, God must be cruel then. He just wants to hurt and punish. And it's like, no, that's not it. The heart there, and we saw it in verse 7, is, so I'm going to block the destructive paths so that she'll come back to me. Because it's in that place that she is known, she is loved, she is accepted, she's forgiven. Again, the context here is, this is a wayward spouse who is cheating, who is unfaithful, and a husband ready to forgive and restore and redeem. So the Lord is saying, and Hosea is saying, I just want it to be really hard for Gomer to keep finding all those old places, keep going to those old people. He's going to frustrate these false pursuits so that eventually she'll come back to him. What that means is God does sometimes allow for frustration, for failure, for this emptiness, for the way seemingly being blocked. Why? Again, not because he wants to harm us, because he's drawing us back to himself. The great C.S. Lewis once said, God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but he shouts in our pains. He shouts in our pains. It's his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. Because sometimes you're sleepwalking down that path of sin. You've taken the path of least resistance. You've formed habits and routines. And you fall into them quickly and you fall into them easily. And the Lord uses circumstances at times to wake us up. A thorn poke, sort of, right? That's the classic thing. Am I sleeping? Pinch me. Well, Gomer is getting poked by these thorns to wake up, to go back to her husband. And you can probably think in your own life, like, that plan that just didn't work out, that thing that you really wanted that was like always just a little elusive, or like, oh, I was so close, it just didn't happen. And maybe you can look back on that and say, oh man, my motivation was complete. That was not to glorify God, that was about me. Or that was not inspired and fueled by the Holy Spirit, that was actually my thought and my agenda. Maybe you've had that experience. And you can look back with gratitude and say, Lord, thank you for closing that door. Best thing that ever happened to me, that God said no, that didn't happen. Maybe that was God's hedge of protection, his way of steering you back to himself. So don't despise the thorns. They might be saving your soul. And that's a radical thought, isn't it? That we should actually be thanking God for those setbacks. When God blocks a destructive path, our response should be gratitude. And actually, if you look at the text closely in chapter 2, you see one of the main problems with Gomer is ingratitude. That's one of the main problems we see, is this ungrateful heart, or even a misplaced idea. And this is a problem for God's people at that time. This is a problem for us today. Instead of thanking God for food, water, protection, instead of saying thank you to her husband for providing for her so abundantly, they're thanking the false gods. The Jews are, again, worshiping Baal, other pagan gods. Let's pick it back up. We're in Hosea chapter 2. We are at verse 8. Here it comes. It says, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, the oil, who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they then used for Baal. Let's just keep reading here. Therefore, I will take away my grain when it ripens, my new wine when it's ready. I'll take back my wool and my linen intended to cover her naked body. So now I will expose her lewdness before the eyes of her lovers. No one will take her out of my hands. I will stop all her celebrations, her yearly festivals, her new moons, her Sabbath days, all her appointed festivals. I will ruin her vines and her fig trees, which she said were pay from her lovers. Again, she's giving credit to the wrong people. The figs on the vine weren't from the lovers. They were from the Lord. I'll make them a thicket, and wild animals will devour them. I'll punish her for the days she burned incense to the Baals. She decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot, declares the Lord. And I can tell you, friends, that right here at MCA, we have testimonies. Some of our young people, some of our young athletes who have had this experience, they were pursuing success in that arena. It was all about the stats. It was all about the championship, the rings, the accolades, the trophies, getting their name in the rafters. It becomes an idol. Their identity was only found in their sport, in their performance, in their accolades, like it was their purpose. And just like Gomer, who was chasing after the wrong things and forgot about the one who truly mattered. We have those testimonies right here in our church family. Going through hard things and yet saying, okay, Lord, I want to learn. I want to hear from you. I want my heart to be completely and entirely yours. So just like these verses say, like, Lord, I'm going to take back the grain and the new wine and the wool and the linen. The Lord's saying, I'm taking back the blessings and the provision and the protection. Like, we heard it there. She's going to be left with nothing, not even a fig to her name. Sometimes the Lord strips away everything else so that we will remember him. So here's the warning. Don't be like Gomer. Don't fail to acknowledge the source of your blessings. Thank him. Praise him. Tell others how good he is. Tell your friends and your neighbors and your schoolmates and your classmates and your Sunday school teachers and your barber and your uncle how good God is. Give him the honor that he's due. Acknowledge that it comes from him. It wasn't you and your hard work. It wasn't the gift that came from someone else. It certainly wasn't the pagan gods that we've vowed to. It comes from the Lord. So we see this clearly, that God will block off a destructive path in order to lead us back to himself. Let's pick it back up at verse 14. Therefore, I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the wilderness and speak tenderly to her. There I will give her back her vineyards. I will make the valley of Achor a door of hope. There she will respond as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. And in that day, declares the Lord, you will call me my husband. Again, they were husband and wife. Now he says, you're not my wife any longer. But one day, he says, it will be restored. And in that day, you will call me my husband. You will no longer call me my master. I will remove the names of the Baals from her lips. No longer will their names be invoked. What kind of God disciplines someone only to then woo them back to himself? Our God. What kind of God gives something at his hand that seems harsh or cruel only to then say, no, 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 that's not the end of the story. That just wasn't good for you. I cut that out because it's bad news. Because now I want to lavish on you even better things. That's a God whose love is boundless. The description here is just beautiful, isn't it? The wilderness that once was a place of wandering becomes a place of renewal because God's love restores what sin has broken. We saw there a mention to the Valley of Achor. That's the site of Achan's sin, if you remember that story from Joshua chapter 7. Achor means trouble, but God transforms the Valley of Trouble into a doorway of hope. And God promises a new relationship there. Did you catch that? No longer master, but husband. No longer judgment, but compassion. A renewed intimacy, a restored relationship. Let's keep moving. I want to get through chapter 2. This is just fascinating text. Let's go to verse 19. The Lord continues with this idea, this restored relationship. Hosea and Gomer will be husband and wife again. God and his people will be reunited at one point. You and I, and the hope for all people is that even though we've done wrong, as we turn to him, he forgives and restores. So he says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness. And what's our response? You will acknowledge the Lord. You've turned to the other things. You've miscredited the other things. You've given thanks to the wrong things. But it's time that as the Lord restores that covenant, offers forgiveness, and we turn to him in faith, that we give him the praise and the honor that is due his name. And we see again here the heart of God, that it is not to destroy, it is indeed to restore. Yes, he will confront. This is a love that confronts. He will discipline, but always with the goal of redemption. No matter how far you've wandered, he's standing there, eager to restore, eager to welcome you back home. You think of the picture of Luke 15 and the prodigal who had wandered so far, who had fallen so far, who had this little hope that maybe he could come back, not as a son and as an heir. Remember, he wanted to come back as a servant. And the father says, no. He interrupts the speech. No, you're my son. Bring the robe. Put the sandals on his feet. You get this picture of the Lord welcoming back his people. God saying, come home. And even from Hosea chapter 2, I will allure you. I'm going to draw you in. I'm going to call to you. I'm going to speak tenderly to you. I'm going to be so gracious and compassionate to you. Where else would you go? That's what the disciples said about Jesus. He says, do you want to leave too? Lord, where would we go? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. The Lord says, I'm going to show you such lavish love that never again will you have the name Baal on your lips. I think he would say to us today, never again do you need to run back to that secret sin, that idol, that false god that has ensnared you and left you battered. In fact, in the final verses then of chapter 2, the Lord reiterates, he is going to restore what sin has broken. So let's go to verse 21. In that day, I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the skies, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, and the new wine, and the olive oil, and they will respond to Jezreel. Again, he's saying, you don't pray to Baal for the sun and the rain and the crops. I'm the one who is in control of it. And I'm going to punish you by shutting it off. We saw that a few verses ago. But he says, I'm going to respond by blessing you once again. Not because of your goodness, but because I have chosen you. Because I can restore what sin has broken. This is a good word for us today, too, just to say, do I have a grateful heart? Have I been attributing things to other places that really belong to... Like, he's saying, the harvest doesn't come from Baal. The soil and the grain and the good things it's producing. Like, in your life, God has given you so many gifts. It's the Lord who makes a way for us to be with him through all eternity. That's the greatest gift of all, is salvation in the Lord Jesus. Like, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. We cry out to Jesus, he forgives us. He makes us new. We have the hope of heaven in our hearts. We know one day Jesus is coming back and we will spend eternity with him. What good news. Then let's look at verse 23. It's the final verse of Hosea chapter 2. I will plant her for myself in the land. And again, this is a people that's about to be conquered by the enemy. It's going to start in Jezreel, up in the north of Israel. They're going to be taken into exile. It's a picture of what sin brings in our lives, destruction, decimation. But he says, I will plant her for myself in the land. That's the literal meaning of Jezreel, by the way, is a planting or a sowing. So he refers to all three of the children here, the Jezreel, Lo-Ami, Lo-Ruhamah. I will show my love to the one called, not my loved one. I will say to those called, not my people, you are my people, and they will say, you are my God. The story of Hosea 2 is not about a harsh, angry God willing and eager to smite and hurt and cause harm. It's the story of a heartbroken bridegroom who's going after his love, the one who has been unfaithful, doing whatever it takes to bring her home. And what beauty and truth in this passage about who God is and about his boundless love. Like God's love is not passive. It pursues, it confronts, it blocks destructive paths, it exposes false loves, it restores what sin has shattered. God's love won't give up. It's unrelenting. God's love is faithful, it is perfect. And maybe, just maybe today, you're sensing that God is confronting you, that there's something that's in your life that you know does not honor God. And if that's the case, don't receive that as a harsh judgment. Don't mistake that for God rejecting you. Absolutely not. That's proof of his affection for you. That he's going to take you into the wilderness. He's going to strip it all away. Why? He said, we saw it there, verses 14 through 16. To allure you back to himself, to speak tenderly. Because the same God who blocks your path with thorn bushes is the one who opens a door of hope, even in the wilderness. So remember, when God exposes your idols, your sin, it's love. When he blocks your path, that's love. When he draws you back to himself and speaks to you tenderly and speaks to you as if you were a child, that's love, because that's who God is. He's a God of love, of boundless love, whose love confronts not to condemn, but to redeem. For the scripture says, you are not your own. You've been bought with a price, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the single most important question we can ask is, what is our response then? Will it be the last words in Hosea chapter 2 that we would respond to him by saying, you are my God. I belong to you. I pray that that would be our heart's cry today. And let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word. How we thank you for the story of Hosea and Gomer. And we see a picture of hurt. That pain of infidelity experienced in the context of a covenant marriage. And Lord, we see ourselves in that because we've been unfaithful to you. We see ourselves in that, Lord, because you've been the one who's been faithful and you've been the one who pursues us. And so, Lord, we thank you for the times where you set up thorn bushes to block our destructive paths. We praise you and honor you. We thank you for the good gifts that you've given us, Lord. Every good and perfect gift has come from you, the Father of lights, our Heavenly Father from above. And so, Lord, would you give us grateful hearts today? Would you give us eyes of faith? Lord, help us to walk in full and even radical obedience to you. That ours would not be a worship tainted by pagan influence, but lived entirely and completely for you. Lord, how we thank you for your forgiveness, because, Lord, we know we've fallen short. Would you restore us back to yourself today, that we would give you the honor that is due to only you. Lord, thank you for the good things that you're doing in our lives and in our midst. We say yes to your way, and we say it all only because of the Lord Jesus, praying it in his powerful and precious name.